Psalm 34. I like this psalm, and I go to it a lot when I don't know what to do. Have you ever felt that way? You just don't know what to do? And so, Psalm 34 is a psalm that I go to when I don't know what to do. This entire psalm is great, but we're just going to take part of it. Verses 1 through 4, and then verse 8. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. Let it bear fruit a hundredfold, Lord. I thank you that your word always accomplishes that it was sent to do. And let it do, may it do its work today, God. May it strengthen us, encourage us, help us, comfort us, convict us, and bring us great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. I'm going to make a separate sermon out of verses 5 through 7, so we're going to skip that. Jump down to verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So the author here is David. In some versions of your Bible, you'll have a little introductory sentence about the psalm. These little introductions were added later. But in this particular one, this psalm says of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. So David had sought refuge with the Philistines, and things were not going well, and so David acted like he was crazy. You know, he probably grew out his hair and drooled and didn't take a bath for a really long time and, you know, crawled around on the ground. And so the king said, well, get out of here. You're not in your right mind. And there's a backstory to that. But that's the backstory to this particular psalm. And verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. So the author is David. The occasion is David's escape from the hands of a Philistine king. David was on the run from King Saul, and he fled to the city of Gath on the coast, hoping to find refuge there. However, he was recognized, and his cover was blown. And in order to save his life, he pretended to be insane and escaped. So this psalm of thanksgiving is the result of David's experience. Now, as a psalmist, that was his sweet spot. That's what he did really well. He would write songs. He would write songs about all of life. You could call him a songsmith. Some people are wordsmiths with words. David was a songsmith. So he would go out and fight a battle and then write a song about it. David would sin greatly against the Lord. And in Psalm 51, he writes a song about it. He writes a song about his own sin. David is awed by nature. And in Psalm 19, he writes a psalm about nature. David experiences God's presence. And in Psalm 84, he writes a song about encountering God's presence. So this is how David reacted to life. This is how David responded to his environment. This is how David acted and decided and reacted to his experiences. He would write psalms that, aren't you glad he did? I love the Psalms. I think maybe more than any other book of the Bible. Now, I say that because I already know the New Testament. If I didn't know the New Testament, it would be Psalms for sure. But it seems like when I'm in trouble or I'm hurting or I need answers or I'm just confused, I go to the Psalms Because in there somewhere, I can find a psalm that expresses exactly how I feel at that particular moment in time. They're given to us for a reason. So, for David, all of life is song-worthy. The victories, the defeats, the joys, and the sorrows. And here in Psalm 34, he invites the humble to exalt the Lord's name. Together. David understood the importance of not only private worship, but corporate worship. But here in verse 1 it reads, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What if we actually lived like that? Do you think there might be some potential there to tap into? I mean, I'm just reading the Bible to you. This is what David said. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. I mean, if we could take just one verse from the entire Bible and use it as a strategy for living, I think this would be a good one. Just one verse. If you want to distill it down into something that's easy to remember and is super focused, how can you go wrong with I will bless the Lord at all times? And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Wow. So, to say I will bless the Lord means you made a decision, right? You decided to do something. I will. That is an intentional, consequential act. You decided to do that. I will bless the Lord. And to say at all times, well, underneath that is the acknowledgement that there's going to be seasons in your life of trouble and challenge. So what he doesn't say, obviously, is I will bless the Lord when I'm happy and when things are going good. No, he says I will bless the Lord at all times, even when I have to fake like I'm insane and I'm fleeing the wrath. Well, actually, he kicked me out. I did a really good job of acting. But I'm fleeing from Saul, and I got kicked out of the Philistine city, and I got nowhere to go. He ended up in a cave, probably. So he says, at all times I will bless the Lord. And so if you put the two together, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth, you get a declaration of trust in the character of God, the goodness of God, that God is faithful to his people. I will bless God at all times. So the second phrase then, his praise shall constantly or continually be in my mouth. So to bless the Lord at all times is to render praise with your mouth continually. Continually. Now, I want to assert something. Nothing has gotten me in trouble more in my life than my mouth. Can I get a witness? We ought to just have mass repentance right here because of our mouths. We make foolish statements. We make promises that we don't keep. We utter falsehoods. We gossip. On and on we go. So what comes out of our mouths actually can set the trajectory of our whole life. It's what it says in James 3:6. It says, the tongue is a fire, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life. We don't ponder these things as much as we should. Okay, it matters what we say. There is a certain amount of power in our speech. Now, I'm not getting at anything weird here because some people have built whole theologies about that. But listen, right here in James, it says what you say sets the trajectory, you know what that is, sets the arc of your life. So if you can't say kind things and good things and godly things, I would advise all. Right? Our words matter. They have consequences. So the conclusion is, when we bless the Lord at all times and we praise Him continually, not only are you honoring Him with your worship, you're honoring Him with your speech. And it's real hard to sin when you're praising God. If that's where you're at, you know, you're actually kind of doing what you were created to do. And remember, when I first started speaking, it's like, I go to this psalm when I don't know what to do. And I read verse 1 and it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. So I may not know much, but I know I can do that. I can make a conscious decision that I'm going to bless God. You know why? Because He's worth it and He's worthy of it. If for no other reason than that. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. This is a continuation of David blessing the Lord at all times. My soul boasts in the Lord. Okay, so that brings me to the question, what are you boasting in today? Are you boasting in anything today? What are you making much of today? Let's put it that way, because just the way we're designed, the way we're made, we make value judgments about things and people and stuff, and we assign worth to those things. You can't help it. You do that. You intrinsically believe that some things are worth more than other things. And so, whether you like it or not, the things that you hold in highest value, you boast about, either externally or internally. What are we boasting in today? What are we making much of? Now, most of us, we don't brag or boast like, for instance, pro athletes do. I remember when I was a kid, and Muhammad Ali, boxer, you know, came on the scene. And you remember, I am the greatest, you know, and he would do his stick. And a lot of people were appalled by that. And even at 8 years old, I wanted to say, it's just an act. You know, even though he probably did think that, and he did prove it eventually. But most of us don't boast like that. Most of us don't walk around going, I am the greatest. Or most of us don't boast like politicians. We do boast, however. It's just more subtle. We don't do it publicly. We do it internally. And here's what I mean. We congratulate ourselves about how smart we are. Like, have you ever won an argument with somebody? How good that feels. It's almost like it's not about the fact that the issue was a substantial issue or the truth of the issue. It was the fact that you won the argument and got the last word. And you feel good about that? That's what I'm talking about. Not guilty. Guilty. Come on, y'all. How many guilty of that? Feels good to win it. And we congratulate ourselves. And we tell ourselves how righteous we are. You know, we see this in the New Testament, the Pharisees praying on the street corner. And he says, God, I am so grateful. I'm not like this sinner next to me. We do the same thing if we're not careful. We congratulate ourselves on how good we've been and how we've towed the line and how we color inside the box and all of that. You contrast that with the sinner who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the one that God declares righteous right there. I find myself praying that a lot. God, just have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a moron a lot of the time. We tell ourselves that we're sophisticated or how better we are than other people. Truth be told, and I know this, you know, maybe I'm just talking about myself. We tell ourselves that we are right about everything, that our own opinion is the only valid opinion, that our perspective is the only valid perspective. And we don't go around talking about it, we just do it internally. You guys know I'm right. This is idolatry of the highest order. And here is the irony. Here's the truth. You actually were created to brag. You actually were created to do that. You actually were created to boast, to make much of someone. You were. And just like sin corrupts everything, it corrupts this part of us too. We boast in the wrong stuff. Listen to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, which I believe is one of the most important texts in all of the Old Testament. This is staggering. You remember Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet, and he's warning Israel. It's full of, there's lots of history in there, and there's oracles of judgment, and there's songs, but most of it is Jeremiah struggling with his call, because his call is to bring Israel to repentance, and it seems like Jeremiah always has a negative word, right? And in fact, he gets so frustrated with God that he goes out in the wilderness one day and says, "God, you tricked me! This isn't what I signed up for!" But listen to what he says here in chapter 9, verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me." "That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these are the things that I delight in." What? Isn't that fantastic? I mean, this is remarkable. God wants you to brag, but not in yourself, but in the fact that you know him, it says. "Let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me." Now think of it this way. That means that God wants to be known. He wants to be known. There's something in him that he wants to share of himself. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants us to know him. And as we learn to press into him, and as we come to know him, he wants us to boast about it. Not in a self-serving way or a self-exalting way. He wants us to boast in his greatness. And as he reveals more of himself to us, he wants us to brag on how good he is and merciful he is and how great he is. He even says that boasts in that you understand me. He wants us to understand him. Now, obviously, there's limitations to that. But that's what the prophet said. I mean, this is the creator of the world, the author and sustainer of life, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-encompassing God who loves and who saves and who delivers. And he wants us to know him. Why? That's a legit question. Why would God want us to know him? What do we have to offer? What need does he have that we can meet? What chips do we have to push, to use a gambling analogy for those who don't know what I'm talking about, what chips do we have to push to the center of the table? We got nothing. But yet the prophet said that God wants us to boast that we know and understand him. What is going on here? So if that's true, which it is because it's in the Bible, is there anything in life, any pursuit in this life that is more important than knowing God? Is there anything more important than that? Are we going to lay on our deathbed and go, "Man, I wish I hadn't spent all this time pursuing God"? Something that nobody said ever. What could be more important than the discovery and enjoyment of his beauty and magnificence and righteousness and love and perfections, of his power and greatness. What is more important than that? Let him boast that he knows and understands me. And David makes a declaration then in verse 2. He says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. He's bragging in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So the opposite is, the proud aren't going to hear this. He says, let the humble hear this word and be glad. You can't boast in the Lord if you're full of pride. Let the humble hear it and be glad. Paul makes the declaration in Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were created to brag on God. Yeah, that's right. Be boastful in God. Just go for it. David continues in verse 3. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Okay, so this is all flowing out of verse 1 where it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Verse 3, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Magnify means what? It means to make much of. To make much of. We kind of know what this is. We like to make much of our favorite teams or much of our kids or our grandkids or much of our favorite book. And what we do is we treasure those things, but then we want to bring other people into the circle of that. If you have a favorite book, I have a favorite book that is a chronology of the history of the Dallas Cowboys, and I think everybody should read it. But you know what I mean. If you have a favorite book, you're just like, you know what? I read this. This is the greatest novel I ever read. And the story is so captivating. Here, read this book. Read it. And then, you know, it's like by Dostoevsky or something. It's 750 pages long. And 2 days later, you're like, did you read the book yet? Because, you know, you want to get feedback from it, right? But what you're saying is you're finding infinite enjoyment in something. Or maybe not infinite, but you're finding a lot of enjoyment in something, and you want to share that enjoyment with someone else. You know, we want to invite people into our circle of what we value. Well, this is what's going on here. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's make much of him together. Let's speak of God's greatness together. This is why the corporate gathering is important. It's why church is important. God created a community. He's going to come back one day for a family, for a people. He's coming back for individuals, but he's coming back for his bride. And it's many nations and tongues and languages and colors. And David is tapping into this. Let us exalt his name together. Let's magnify him. I love in Luke chapter 1 when Mary has been visited by the angel and she's told that she's going to give birth to Jesus. And it's called the Magnificat. It's that song she sings. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Listen, y'all, this is like one of those things. I remember hearing about praising God and worshiping God and how important that was, you know, like way back in the 80s when it was, you know, the praise and worship movement was a kind of a new thing, and people were being exposed to some different things. And I can remember hearing some teachings. I don't know how great they were, accurate they were. I remember one time is, you can praise your way out of anything. You know, and that sounds a little trite, but I get the spirit behind it. I get the general tenor of it, meaning when we, like Mary, live this way, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, this is why we were created. We were created to do this. This is to be the bent of our life. And see, when we let go of magnifying ourselves and we lay hold of magnifying God, we find that there's peace in it. There's purpose in it. And there's rest in it. I've never regretted worshiping God. Not one time. Have you? And I have regretted not going for it. You know what I mean? So we were created to make much of Him who created us for our good and His glory. And it is our sweet spot. Spurgeon, the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said, "God is to be praised with the voice, and the heart should go therewith in holy exaltation." Remember, David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times." And what you'll discover, what I've discovered is, when I don't know what to do, and I really don't feel like doing anything, if I'll begin to praise the Lord with my mouth, all of a sudden my heart will start catching up. You know? My heart may not be in it right at first, but it you make the declaration and your heart starts catching up. That's why He said, "I will bless the Lord." C.S. Lewis said, "The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance." We don't dance enough in the church. Worship affects our affections. Worship, declaring God's praise, affects what you love. And what you'll find when you decide, "I will worship God, I will bless the Lord at all times," you will find your loves, what you love, realigning and going into their proper place, their proper priority list. Notice also the second phrase in verse 3. Let us exalt His name together. The exaltation, magnification, and worship of God is more often than not expressed in the plural. It's a community thing because God is a community. And He's calling a people to Himself. So what I'm saying then is, bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. Do it personally. And then do it with the people of God. You know, us and Les and the Masseys. Was there anybody else there at that concert last night? Who? Yeah, Sam. That was us. We were there, and it kept getting interrupted by lightning and rain and all that, and I couldn't even stay for the whole thing. And there was a lot of people there. I wouldn't even venture to guess how many. I'm pretty sure there was over 1,000, wouldn't you say? It was at least several hundred. I'm thinking, and they were all kind of spread out. And I was just sitting there thinking, you know, there's people here from different backgrounds, different life experiences, different perspectives, and all of that. And they were... There was just a sense where they were all there for the same reason, you know, and I was just struck on how with all the bad stuff that's going on, you get that many people coming together to experience the presence of God and worship Him. That's just a good thing, you know, and because God is a community, He is a family in Himself, and He's calling a people to Himself. So I'll close with this. Down in verse 8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Now that's an invitation, right? Now think of it. We've already wondered out loud why God would want to hang out with us, right? We've already wondered out loud why God loves us. What does He possibly get out of this? And here's the invitation again. "O taste and see that the Lord is good." I mean, somebody... You know, your mom or your aunt or somebody makes you your favorite dessert. And they call you, say, "Hey, come in the kitchen. Come taste this." You know, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to get yourself up and you're going to go in there and you're going to taste it, and you're going to partake of it. Well, here David says, taste and see. This is visceral stuff. This is sensory stuff. Taste and see that he is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to savor him. He wants us to taste him. He wants us to see him. And as the prophet said, let him who boasts, boast that he knows and understands me. This is what we are to be about. This is our role. Whether it's hard or whether it's easy, whether we live in Afghanistan or we live in Grand Junction. But you got to come to the table and eat, right? We settle for much less than God intends. I got another C.S. Lewis quote. I can't help it. Used it before. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. For we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We just settle, don't we? We just settle for stuff. Well, in the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 reveals God as creative and beautiful and loving and giving and highly relational. And Adam is given everything he needs to flourish and be happy and find purpose in life. And most of all, God gives him his presence. Well, sin alters this reality, and we've been trying to get back into the garden ever since, illegitimately. And the problem is, the false promises of power and lust and wealth cannot get the human race back into the garden. Only the work of Jesus can get us back into the garden. Only the work of Christ can do that. He is the one who inaugurates and points toward a new creation. Because Christ fulfilled the law and paid its penalty, his resurrection is our resurrection. And the indwelling Spirit is God's presence restored to us in the now. And it's a down payment of future glory. The staggering truth here is that God actually wants to be with us and wants us to enjoy him forever. So we get to start practicing right now. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let this be the posture of our heart at all times. And I have to be the first one to confess, I need help doing that. Because I can decide to do it, and it's a good thing to decide to do it, but I know me, and I know my flesh, and I know that I'll give out, right? So a good way to pray is say, Lord, I read that in your word. I will bless the Lord at all times. Would you, by your Spirit, enable me to live my life that way? And may I grow into it deeper and deeper and deeper, because frankly, you're the most important thing of all, and you are worth it. And one more thing, it actually helps our witness. Because it's hurting people everywhere. And if we're living out of a sense of how good and wonderful and great and beautiful and glorious God is, and our mouths are declaring it, people are going to ask us what's wrong with us. And it gives an opportunity for your testimony. Let's pray. Lord, we're living in crazy times. Crazy times. Craziest I've ever seen. Lord, the culture is highly confused about everything. The political environment is insane. Just the world seems like it's upside down and backwards. There's lots of uncertainty in the air, lots of fear. lots of voices clamoring and chattering for our attention. And Lord, we want to be like David and just bless you at all times. We want to be that kind of people. We want to be people who encounter you and who speak of you and who boast in you and who pray to you. Lord, we ask you to help us just live this way. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Help us to do this, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the power in it. Thank you that there is life-transforming power that comes from you in our praise of you. So, Father, may burdens be lifted. May sorrows be comforted. May joy be unleashed. May Jesus be magnified.